please, and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Nehemiah, chapter number 1, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. To help us get an understanding of this, Nehemiah and Malachi go hand in hand. Malachi, of course, is the last book of the Old Testament. But when you read these prophecies, you have to understand how they run together. Ezra was written several years before this and concerned several years before this. But at the same time, there was Haggai written and Zechariah, and all those would be dealing with the things going along in the times of Ezra. So as we study these things, it's always helpful to understand those that you can read alongside of to get a better understanding of what we're talking about. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1, in verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to underline that last statement. For I was the king's cupbearer. And I want to preach on that thought tonight. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessed word of God. Lord, I pray that you'll help me as I stand to preach tonight. Help me to preach in the power of the Spirit of God, and help us to hear. Lord, the things that may hinder thy word from going forward and entering into our lives, I pray would be removed. Lord, I pray for anyone in this place tonight that just needs a special touch, that you would do that. Most of all, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, the church would be edified. Lord, we would see the great need that lies before us. Help me, Lord. Please help me. Help me to preach in the power of thy blessed Spirit. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that's accomplished. For we know thy word never returns void. We trust thee. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When you study this book and you begin to realize certain things about it, you see there's some great needs that that are shown to us. Ezra had been back in the land of Jerusalem, Judah, if you will, for 14 years. He went back, and the temple, of course, was restored or rebuilt, if you will. And they were to rebuild the walls, but they hadn't gotten the job done. And we open up this book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is receiving a report from one of his brethren, Hanani, the Bible teaches us, and certain men from Judah. And the report was about the homeland and the people that had been liberated to do a work there. And we see the details of the report in verse number 3 when the Bible says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." I want you to understand some things tonight. First of all, I want you to realize that there is always going to be opposition to the work of God going forward. There's always going to be opposition to the work of God going forward. Second thing I want you to realize tonight is God is greater than any opposition that we will ever face in our lives. Oh, Satan's real. But I want you to take the Bible at face value when the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen. Dear friends, tonight the Bible teaches us that the victory comes in our life through faith. And the Bible helps us to understand great things. And when we look at the book of Nehemiah, we realize that times were desperate, if you will. We realize that things were not going so well. We understand that there were those that were left of the captivity that were there in Jerusalem that were in great affliction and in great reproach. We understand that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates were burned with fire. In other words, it was total destruction. There was not much left. The walls should have been being rebuilt already. There should have been great things already happening. 14 years have passed since the temple was rebuilt, and the walls should have already been accomplished. But the report comes back and says, this is what's going on. The people are in great affliction. The walls are in shambles. The gates are on fire. When Nehemiah heard this, it had an effect on him. Because God had put in his heart to be a servant of God and to be sure that the things of God were precious to him. Tonight, as we think about this, I want us to take a look at this man, Nehemiah, this servant that God has chosen to do a great work. This man that God has said, you're going to be the one that's going to rebuild the walls. As we look at this, he deals with this news from Jerusalem. Let's see how he deals with it, and let's understand some things about him. Get a good foundation for the things that are to come. I want you to see tonight of this servant that he's a broken-hearted servant. He's a broken-hearted servant. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4 of our text tonight. "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." After all the years, the wall is still in ruins. And he realized some things should have already been accomplished. He understood that the wall should have been standing and the gates in place. Plenty of time has passed for the work to be done. 14 years, if you will. But through that 14 years, there was very little accomplished. Very little was accomplished. And this broke the heart of Nehemiah. This wasn't just some little piece of property. This wasn't some just little haven. But this was the land of God's people. God's chosen people. By the way, I want you to understand what the Bible teaches us about that tonight. God blesses those that love Israel and curses those that do not. Never forget it. Never forget it. God's word is true. And as we look at this tonight, we see, as we think about this, and we can't put the church in the Old Testament, but God has given us the Old Testament so we can make application to certain things. And we realize these walls were something that were there to protect this land. And these walls needed to be restored, and these walls needed to be rebuilt because God was going to do a work, was wanting to do a work in this land, but the enemy was going to be real. The people that were there to rebuild the wall had given up. Boy, there's a lot of people that's given up today in the church. There are a lot of churches that's just given up on standing for the Bible and the blood and the blessed hope. There's a lot of churches that said, let's let down the standards. Let's just cave in to the world. And let's do whatever it takes. And what we need to realize is that when that takes place, we're opening a door for the enemy to come in. And dear friend, Satan is on the attack tonight. Satan does not want to destroy churches. He just wants to preside over them. See, there's no problem as long as the church is still on the corner, as long as God's not in control. Amen. Satan doesn't mind if the church is still in operation. He doesn't mind if you get up and go through all the rituals of it. Just as long as God's not glorified the way that He was once glorified. Just as long as things aren't done the way they once were done, when He gets a hold of it, He'll change your music. He'll change your standards. He'll change everything. And before you know it, all you have is a building. And oh, there's people that gather there, but they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And it's a tragedy. And we see that Nehemiah was brokenhearted over the condition of the walls. No work was taking place, and Nehemiah begins to weep. The Bible says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Alexander McLaren said it well. He said, no man will do worthy work at rebuilding the walls who has not wept over the ruins. And tonight, I think that until we weep over the condition of the church, until we weep over the condition of our nation, until we weep over the condition of our world, we will never have the burden that God would have us to have. One statistic says of a recent survey that 80% of the churches, 80% of what they deem evangelical churches in America have either plateaued or are dying. 80%. Do you realize how many churches that is? 80% of the churches will never take a step forward. I wish I had all these statistics before me. I apologize, I do not. A recent survey by Southern Baptist Churches of their own convention, of the largest denomination, if you will, in America. They were saying in that only 5% of the churches have any active growth. 5%. Over the last 50 years. You say, how can that be? You see these churches, it's large. Well, what they call active growth is people being saved and baptized, not people jumping from one church to another. That's not active growth. You understand? We look at these things. 2 out of every 10 teenagers attend a church occasionally. 2 out of 10. Do you realize? I'm not talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I'm saying occasionally attend. 2 out of 10 teenagers in America. And what has happened is churches have said, well, we have the key now. We have the clue. We've got it all geared in. We'll bring in our rock bands. We'll bring in our worldly music. We'll lower the standards. And I'm going to tell you something, dear friends. If you want to study it out, you're going to find that's when the decline started. That's 2 out of 10 now. But go back and look at the statistics in the 70s and in the 80s, where the Bible was still preached, where the songs were still sung. And we think we're doing the world a great justice by saying, well, we need to be more like them. The world doesn't need a cheap imitation of itself. The world needs something that's real, something that's different, something that lifts up and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and puts Him upon His throne. We look around and we see the ruins as the walls have crumbled and the gates are on fire. And we begin to realize that the situation is desperate. And we must weep over the fact that people all around us are dying and going to hell, and the church is doing nothing but putting on a show. Until we weep over the conditions of the church, no work will prosper. You know, we may remember the day. We may think about the day. Some of us may remember the day and be sad. But I declare unto you tonight, we need to remember the day and rejoice that God's still able to do those things. He's not dead. He's still alive and well, and He's still on His throne. We see a brokenhearted servant. May our hearts be broken over the condition of the churches, and of the families, the individuals, of the teenagers in America, the children in America. Not only do we see a brokenhearted servant tonight, I want you to see a beseeching servant. The Bible says in verse number 5, Nehemiah said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place which I have chosen. Listen to this. To set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah calls out to God. If you notice, the Bible says in verse number 5, I beseech thee. In verse number 8, he says, I beseech thee. In verse number 11, he says, Lord, I beseech thee. He is a servant that is calling out to God. And when he does, he has the way that he does it. First of all, he recognizes God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Now, these are not some superficial words that's trying to impress. He realized that God was the only hope. God was the only hope for the people and for the work. I'm convinced in this day that our estimation of God is too low. I'm convinced that so many people think that he's some gray-haired old man that's out of his prime. They think that he's some man that walks around, can barely make it around, and he's out of his prime, and he has no ability. But I declare unto you tonight what the Bible teaches us, that he is not some old man like that, but he is the immortal, the wise, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent. He is God. He is Lord. He is Jehovah. He is Prince. He is Potentate. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And he is able to do that which we can call upon him for. Tonight we need to recognize God as we beseech him. So many times we enter into our prayer closet and into our prayer lives in some mamsy-pamsy way, almost like we're sorry that we're even entering in. But the Bible teaches us that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. And when we go into the throne of grace, we ought to recognize him for who he is. He is the God that is able to hear and the God that is able to answer our prayer. And if we're going to get anything done in our lives and in this society, it has to be through the help of the only one that can get it done, and that's God. When we look at this tonight, we realize that this beseeching servant, he recognizes God, but then he realizes the sins. Notice the Bible, "Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I, my father's house. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." See, he recognizes not only the sins of others, but his own sins too. So many people, when they pray always for the sins of others, but they forget they're sinners also. There's no reason to ask God to fix the wall if we don't cast out the sin that destroyed the wall. We can build it back up, but it's going to be cast down again if we don't honor God the way that God wants us to honor him. The true beginning of healing of sorrow is the confession of sins. We must learn to confess our sins. You see what he said? "We've dealt corruptly against thee." Does this not describe the church tonight? I know churches are local assembly, but you understand what I'm saying when I say this. When we look around and we see all that's going on, listen to what he says. Listen to the sins that he lists. He says, "We have dealt with thee corrupt. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Now, I realize that's the law. But couldn't we put other things in that place? We've not kept the word of God pure. We've not kept Christ holy. We can make lists of all these things. But Nehemiah, he heard the story. The walls are in shambles. The gates are on fire. The servants of God, those from the captivity that were released, they have great affliction and great reproach. And Nehemiah says, "Boy, those walls should have been rebuilt. These things should have been done." He sits down and he weeps. His heart's broken. And he says, "There's only one hope, Heavenly Father." And he calls upon God. He's a beseeching servant. He recognizes God for who he is, the one that's able.
He realizes the sins that got them in this predicament. And then the next thing we see is that he remembered the promise. Verse 8 and 9. Remember, I beseech thee. Of course, Nehemiah is talking to the Lord. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. In other words, what's happened's right. We transgressed. You've scattered us abroad. But here's the promise. If you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. That's exciting. Oh, Lord, I realize and I remember the promise, and the promise was that if we turned on you, that you would cast us and scatter us. But you said, if we turn to you, you would gather us. See, he had his eyes on the Lord, and he knew that God was going to accomplish something in him because God had given him a servant's heart. He remembered the promise, and even though the children of Israel had turned away from God, God's promise was still there. And today, there are many in the church that have turned away from God, but there is a promise that when we confess, He forgives. Thank God for His precious promises. Dear friends, tonight when I think about what needs to be accomplished in the year 2008, I realize it's going to have to first come with us realizing the sins that have destroyed the foundation of the church. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the foundation of which everything is founded upon, because they cast Christ out of the church. Do you realize most places that call themselves churches are Christless today? Do you realize in many denominations they have taken every song out of their song books that mentions the blood? Or mentions God in a masculine way in many denominations? You see what's going on? And even in our own movement, the Independent Baptist movement, we're watching churches and watching young preachers that are coming up that's not been through the battles. They don't understand why they are what they are. And they're turning to the world. This is not some kind of a business we're running here. We don't run this structure like it's some kind of a Fortune 500 company. This is the church. This is a local church. Dear friends, all throughout America, 47 churches a week are closing their doors. 47. And that was a few years ago. The recent statistics I heard were between 2,500 and 3,000 a year are closing their doors in America. Oh, guess what's growing in America? The strongest religions are Muslims, the Islamic religion, and Wicca, witchcraft. What's happened? The church said, we can run it like a business and we can do it on our own. We can organize it and structure it in such a way that it can be man-made and man-run. But we forgot His Word. We forgot His commandments. We forgot His statutes. We forgot His judgments. We forgot that we have a fixed point of reference. It's the unchanging Word of God. And everything has to be based upon it. We need to realize the sin, but then we have to remember the promise that though there have been many turned their back, and though there may be things and maybe the churches have declined, that God's still willing to forgive if we'll turn to Him. Isn't that wonderful? He's merciful, isn't He? His grace is real and His grace is sufficient. No doubt about it. God's ready to do something in the day that we're living. And then the fourth thing we see is he recalled the blessings. Notice what the Bible says. Verse number 10. He says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power." And by thy, now these are the people that aren't doing anything for God. These are the people that were taken captive. These are the people that turned their back on God. But he remembered, he recalls the blessing. He says, "These are thy servants. These are thy people. These are those that's been redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand. And O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name." By the way, that's when our prayers are answered, is when we come into his presence fearing him, reverencing him, who desire to fear thy name. "And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant unto him mercy in the sight of this man." Nehemiah, I believe Nehemiah was encouraging himself by remembering the redeeming power of God. He was recalling the blessings and the deliverance that God had provided. And he says, though these are those that have dealt corruptly against thee, they're still thy servants, and they are the ones that have been redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. Hear us, Lord. He was a beseeching servant. But then I want you to see finally tonight, he was a believing servant. He was a believing servant. The Bible says in verse number 11, the very last phrase, "For I was the king's cupbearer." He'd come to the point in his life, he had a decision to make. He could stay there and be the king's cupbearer, or he could go and do the work that God had put in his heart to do. And I love the phrase, "For I was the king's cupbearer." He determined, he believed that going with God was better than being a cupbearer, this position of trust, this position of confidence. There's no doubt that Nehemiah could have lived at ease in the palace. Like Moses, though, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And notice what the Bible says. I love this. When you read the Bible, you have to notice these things. He says, and we're going to read verse 11 again. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy," and listen to this, "in the sight of this man." He refers to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, as this man, instead of referring to him as the king. That's very important. Because anytime you refer to someone in those days, you refer to them as the king, their position. But he realized, as he was praying, that he was in the presence of the king, not a king. And he says, "Give me mercy, grant me mercy in the sight of this man." You know what he's saying? My loyalty is to you, God. I recognize you as my king. I'm believing in you to deliver. I'm believing in you to help me to get the job done. Going with God, not being caught up in worldly riches or pleasures, is the only thing that's going to help us to get the work done. Dear friend, Nehemiah could have said, "Well, I know the work needs to be done, but I'm here. I'm the king's cupbearer. It's an important position. A lot of trust has been placed in me. I live in the palace. Have my own place. My own room. I enjoy the pleasures and comforts that are provided." But that's not what he did. He said, "I was the king's cupbearer."
We may see the run. We may even remember what it used to be. But until we get a burden, until we weep again, until we have a vision, the wall will not be fixed. The church will not go forward. The things of God will not take place the way that He desires for them to take place. People will die and go to hell. Backsliders will live in defeat, not be restored to the joy of their salvation. The children will have no hope. What do you think is going to happen to the generation we're in and the next generation if the church doesn't get right with God? If we don't put the walls back up? Oh, you can brag about being a church without walls if you want to. But I want to be a church with walls that have the things of God in their proper place, in their proper order, to protect God's people. That's why we have the standards, the convictions. That's why we're careful about the things we say and the things we do and the things we allow. It's for protection. And we're living in a day where people need to be protected, because Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, "But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them." Nehemiah says, "I was the king's cupbearer, but now I'm the King of Kings servant." Do you see the need? Do you realize what's going on? Do you understand what's happening? Are you satisfied with where we are and where things are headed in this world and in this nation? When we look at the ruins and we see all that's taken place, do we just go on our merry way? Doesn't it burden us? It should. One of the purposes of these prayer meetings we've been having on Sunday nights, maybe we need to get more into this, is to get a burden about this stuff. I told our prayer room leaders to be sure every week you mention the name of your pastor, the name of your youth director, the name of the deacon. That should be mentioned every week in prayer room, and you ought to pray for them diligently. And pray for our church and about the things that are coming up. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to restore the walls. They've been broken down. They're in ruins. They're in shambles. You say, well, the church is going all right. I'm not saying our church is in bad shape. I'm just saying there's a lot of things that are going on, and we need to protect ourselves. And we need to prepare our young people, and we need to reach out into this world and get some other people in here and show them what the Bible has to say. We've got a responsibility. But if we're just like everybody else, if there's no difference in coming here as going to some worldly event, what's there to draw people? I don't want to draw people with worldliness. I want to lift Him up. And He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. For I was the king's cupbearer." Tonight, let's get out of our business and into God's business as a church. And let's do what God would have us to do. Remember those four things. You better realize the sin. You better realize the blessings or the promises and recall the blessings. And you better put all them things together. Because we need to be honest with God. There's a work that needs to be done. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for the time that You've given to us to be in this place. Lord, I pray that tonight as we come to this time of invitation, that it would be a time where we would respond.
that we would be faithful in doing what you would have us to do. Lord, all around this building is our people, communities, all around the places where we live and where we work, people that need the Lord. The only way for us to be able to reach them is for us to leave behind the worldly pleasures that we desire and follow you, and to have the heavenly pleasures and the heavenly treasures that you have for us. Lord, help us to not get caught up in the things of this world, and help us to see the ruin around us. But Lord, not to be. Please don't help us.